If you would this morning turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I'd like to begin reading in verse 18 to the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. I realize we've been in the book of Romans, but my mind is turned to another place this morning, so I'd like to take a break from that, at least for today. We'll see how the Lord leads, but anyway, some thoughts from last week has stirred in my mind that I want to bring forth this morning, if the Lord will help us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, John writes and says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." Last week we looked in Romans chapter 8, and the Apostle Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." We focused a little bit on things we know. And in that context, we know that there are things that work together for our good, and the things that we know work for our good is that God foreknew us, God predestinated us, God called us, God justified us, and just as certain as God has done those things, God will glorify us at the last day. We know that. Paul says this is something we're not speculating about. This isn't something we have to wonder about or ponder about or question. Those are things that are certain. Those are things that are sure. As I've thought about that this week, I've thought about a number of other things the Bible teaches us that we know. There's a lot of things in this world that I don't know. There's a lot of things that have happened in my life that I don't quite understand. And there's things that have happened in my life that now looking back I can understand that I didn't understand at the time. One of my very favorite books is written by a lady named R. Anna Phillips. Sister Phillips, she is one time a missionary Baptist, and then through the grace of God, she was brought to the knowledge of the truth. And this sister was extremely wise in the Scripture, so much so that wise men like Elder Sylvester Hassel and Elder J.H. Oliphant, which were outstanding men of their time among our people, they would write to Sister Phillips for answers to the Bible questions. That's how wise she was in the Scriptures. She wrote a book that's in my office out there. It's called Led by a Way I Knew Not. I've always loved that title. The reason I love that title is because it testifies about a lot of our lives. That as the Lord was working in her life, there were things that were going on she didn't understand at the time. But when she was able to look back upon those times, she could definitely see the hand of God was upon her and the hand of God guided her. Well, the Bible teaches that very clearly. The Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 26, verse 22, "Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue to this day, witnessing both to small and great, none other things than those things that the Moses and the prophets did say should come." But Paul says in that, we know, or I have understood, that God has blessed me all the days of my life, and because the hand of God was upon me and the help of God was with me, I continue to this day. Now, I mentioned some things last week in my own personal life that I don't know how that worked together or if it worked together at all. Some of those things were just circumstantial. I brought out about my own seizure and the things that happened regarding my health. Some might want to say, well, what was the great cause of that or what was the great thing to gain from that? Well, the greatest thing I gained from that is quit drinking Diet Coke, drink a lot more water, and take care of my health. That's one of the things I learned from it. But some people that want to run everything in a spiritual way want to say, well, what was the greater theme that God was working in that? I don't know. There's a lot of things that we experience and go through in this life that we just simply do not understand and may never understand this side of heaven. And you know what? That's okay, because I know this, as the song we sing, the same God that created the world is the same God that holds tomorrow. The same God that's blessing us today will bless us tomorrow, that'll be with us tomorrow. And as long as God maintains control over this world and over my life, I realize that in the end of all things, everything's going to be okay. And that ought to be satisfactory to any child of God. The Lord is going to take care of it, and it is all going to work out. Now, as we mentioned last week, we realize that not everything that happens in this world works together for our good, and that's not what the Apostle Paul was teaching. The Apostle Paul is simply saying that the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done regarding our eternal salvation, all the aspects that it took, from God's foreknowledge all the way to the end when Jesus Christ comes back to glorify us, those things, the work of foreknowledge, the work of predestination, the work of calling, the work of justifying, and the work of glorifying, those things work together in harmony, and we know that that's for the good or the benefit of God's people. Those are things we know. That's not uncertain. That's something that is ground that can be walked upon, and the foundations of that will never, ever be shaken. Those are things that we can rest in, knowing that that's going to happen. We know we're going to be glorified. Why? Because we know God predestinated us, and the same God that predestinated us is also the same God who calls, the same God that justifies, and the same God who lastly will glorify. But here John says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now when I read that, of course, we have to rightly divide what the scriptures say. We understand by that we don't have to divide the error out of the truth. That's not what Paul says when the man of God is to rightly divide the word of God. We're to rightly divide, meaning we're to rightly put verses in their proper context and understanding. Now, I realize that I've been born of God, I trust, but I still sin. Every day I do things that I look back upon and wish I hadn't done. There are many times that I have to go before God and confess my sins that I have committed before His sight. But here this text says, we know. These are not things that we're wondering about. He says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He says, but he that is begotten of God or born of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Well, what does John here mean? Well, there's an aspect of the child of God that never does sin. There's a part of God's children that once they're born again will never sin. Now, before you and I were born again, we were totally depraved. That means we were depraved in our body, in our soul, and in our spirit. Every aspect of our being was depraved. It was sinful. It was an enemy of God. It hated God and hated all things godly. But when you and I were born again, there's a part of us now that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that loves God, that loves the gospel. Now, I realize that not every child of God will hear the gospel, and not every one of them that hears it will believe it. But I do believe that there's a part of every child of God that yearns for the Lord and yearns for the news that he's been delivered from his sin. Whether or not they'll ever hear it, whether or not they'll ever understand it, or whether or not they'll ever embrace it. But now there's a part of that child of God that loves the Lord and cannot hate the Lord, and that same part of the child of God that's born again, John says, we know that they cannot sin. It sins not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. In other words, the child of God is preserved. They're kept. And he says, that wicked one, that means the devil toucheth him not. That means he will not have the final victory over him, just as we saw there in Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? John is just really emphasizing what the Apostle Paul has said. That God is with us, God is for us, and since God is for us, there's no enemy that can successfully come against us. And then he says in verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God, he says, and eternal life. He says, and we know that we are of God. This is not a question mark in John's mind. Now, I have to confess that in my experience, there has been a question mark in my mind on whether or not I'm of God. I suspect that you and I have had, that you've had your wonderings and doubtings too. There's times that I've wondered, do I really belong to the Lord? There's a song that, I don't even know if it's in our hymnal, that even questions if we've been born of God. And I've been there before. I have felt that before. There have been times that I have worried and I have wondered and I have prayed to God and I have wrestled with the Lord just to have the confirmation and the assurance that I belong to Him. But as I look at my life and the times that I have been in such a place, if I will just trace back a little bit, I've always found that I have been doing something that's in opposition to God and to God's Word that's led me to those dark feelings. That every time that I have had confidence that I belong to the Lord, if I trace back just a little bit, I see that I have been maintaining as best I could what the commandments of God have been for me, and I've been trying my best to pray, to read the Word of God, to do good to those of the household of faith, to try to execute what God has commanded. And the result of that is I had great confidence that I belong to the Lord. Here John says, we know that we are of God. You know how he says we know that? 1 John 3 tells us. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brethren. That's one of the greatest assurances you can have, that you have passed from death to life. That means that you are of God, that you've been born again. It's because you love the brethren. If you love God's people, if when you come together in the house of God and you see the Lord's people assembled together and your heart just wells up in love for those individuals that have left this world and come together in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just see in their faces and the joy that's in their hearts here in the house of God, and when you see that, you're moved by that. That's a testimony that you have passed from death to life. Loving the brethren is a great evidence that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that's how we're able to know. We're able to know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So here he says we know that we are of God. But we also know this: the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's evident. There's no question mark about that. Turn on the evening news. You'll see the whole world lies in wickedness. And it's not just in Washington, D.C. It's not just over there in the Middle East where there's terrorist camps forming together trying to destroy people. It's happening right here in Pinecrest, Florida. It happens right there in your own home. It happens everywhere we go. The whole world lies in wickedness. Why? Because the prince, the power of the air, who is the devil, this is his reign. This is his realm. This is where he has his control. This is where he has his influence. This is where he does his dirty work against the Lord and against the Lord's people. That's where we live. We just happen to live in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ made it clear in his high priestly prayer of John 17. He made it clear that we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. So here he says, we know that we're of God, but we also know that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Well, what world is he talking about? He's just talking about out here in our experience as we live in this place. We know that we're encountering wickedness because wickedness has just pervaded and prevailed within this entire world. But he says, but we also know this: the Son of God has come. I'm glad he didn't end that we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness, period. He goes on and says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him, that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. Now notice again what he says. We know that the Son of God is come. The Bible makes it clear. John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. That tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ came. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, made it very clear. He says, great is the, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He says, God was manifest in the flesh. That means God came, he was revealed in the flesh. God became man. He came into this world. Jesus says, I came down from heaven. And he says, and not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. Of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. John 3:16 makes it very clear. For God so loved the world. What world? The world of his people. The world of his elect. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his Son and the Lord Jesus Christ came. John, who's writing this epistle, says very clearly, he says, we know that the Son of God has come. How does John know that? Because John saw him. John handled him. John touched him. John leaned upon his breast. John was with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. John was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. John was with him when he went into the house of Jairus' daughter and raised her from the dead. John was with him there for the Last Supper. John was there at the foot of the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to die. And he looks down and says, woman, behold thy son. And says to John, behold thy mother. Here John says, we know that the Son of God has come. And in the very last verses of John's Gospel, notice what he says. He says in verse 24 of John 21, he says, this is the disciple, that means John, which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. He says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So John just says, this is the disciple. Well, what's he talking about? Well, see, the Lord Jesus Christ has just told Peter he's going to die. He's going to die as a martyr for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when Peter hears that, here's John. And he looks over and John says, well, what about him? Jesus says, well, if he tarries till I come back, what's that to you? What does it matter to you, Peter, if I let John live all the way to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now then John concludes the epistle. He says, this is the disciple. In other words, Jesus is talking to Peter about John the apostle. And notice again what it says. And this is by inspiration of the Holy Ghost itself. He says, this is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. That means when you open John 1:1, that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes on to let us know that this Word that was God is the very Word that created this world. And then he'll go on later in verse 14 of John chapter 1, and he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Those are words of truth. He says, we know that what his testimony is a testimony of truth. And how do we know that? Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they established the very same principles that John has written. And so here we have four witnesses together in the gospel accounts of the truth of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible commands us that if we receive something at the mouth of two or three witnesses, that that word is to be established. Well, here the Lord Jesus Christ added one more on top of that. He gave us four gospel accounts. So we don't just have the mouth of two witnesses, not just three witnesses, but we have four witnesses to the truth of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John goes on to say, if all the things that he did were to be written, he says, I suppose that even the world itself couldn't contain the books. There happened to be 66 books of what the Lord did do. The Bible says that if all the works of Christ, I don't know if he meant just during the time that he lived, or if he's talking about all the time, even in eternity, if all the things that Jesus has ever done were to be written, the world that we live in itself could not even contain the books. You know what that tells me about the one book that he did give? It's a very important one. If the whole world couldn't even contain the books of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one book that he did give us that contains 66 books, we ought to give it great reverence. And we ought to read it. We ought to study it. We ought to meditate upon it. We ought to try to have a strong appetite to learn all that we can out of this one book that he's left us till he comes back the second time. But back to 1 John chapter 5, he says, and we know that the Son of God is come. And not only is he come, he's given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. That word true, I realize, in our time is a subjective word. We realize that we live in a day of situational ethics. If it feels good, do it. If it's true in your own mind, then it must be true. You know, we're not supposed to hold anybody to any kind of standard, any kind of responsibility, any kind of accountability in the world in which we live. Unless it suits us at the time, or if it suits somebody else at the time. Truth changes in this world. But in the Word of God, it does not. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in John chapter 14, responding to Philip. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That means that he is the only truth. If there's any truth in this world, it has to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is in contradiction that he is the Son of God, then it's not the truth. In fact, John in his epistles will make it very clear that we're to try the spirits. And how do we know that a real spirit, I mean, the spirit is the spirit of God? He says it will testify that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It won't just testify that Jesus is God. It'll go beyond that. It'll testify that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It'll testify that God came down as a man. That's how we know if something's true or something's not true. And that means everything in this world, not just as you come into a church meeting, but everything we encounter in this world, we have to test it by the Scripture. The Apostle Paul says, prove all things, and then we're to hold fast that which is good. So it says, we know that the Son of God has come. We know that. Then he goes on to say, and he's given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we know that he's true, we know that he's come, and we know that we're in him. That's a lot of good information to know. This is not subjective. This is objective. That means it's fact. That means it's unchanging. That means it's certain. That means you can grab onto this and know it's never going to be taken away from you. He says, we know that the Son of God has come. He's given us an understanding that we may know that him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, this is the true God. Who's the true God? The Lord Jesus Christ. He says, it's also eternal life. In fact, the Lord Jesus taught that. What is eternal life? That they may know thee. the true and living God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what eternal life is for you and I, is that we're going to know the Father, and we're going to know the Son, but we're going to know them because we're with them in glory. He says, this is the true God in eternal life. Then he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Now the Bible contains a number of other things that we know. The Apostle Paul talks about some things we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this, we know that this house of our earthly tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now I believe 1 John 5 is important that we know, number one, that we're of God. That we've been begotten of God. It's important that we know that Jesus has come. It's important that we know Him and that we know that we're of Him and that we're in Him. And it's important to know that He's coming back. But here the Apostle Paul says, here's something else that's important that the child of God know, and this is something that we can know and we do know. He starts out again saying, we know. This is not something we're guessing about. I love Paul's declarations of things that we know and that we're persuaded of. I'm thankful that the Apostle Paul and other writers of the epistles of the New Testament and the gospel accounts and the Old Testament prophecies did not write the Bible and then come to the end of everything they wrote and just leave a question mark there. I'm thankful that by inspiration of the Spirit of God Himself, as directed by the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, as was given Him by God the Father, we have the inspired Word of God that's been given to us directly out of heaven. And when you and I read this, we're reading heaven's own words. I realize that there were men that God used, about 40, to write this Bible. But I also know the Bible makes it very clear that holy men of God spake as they were moved. Not just moved on, but as they were moved by the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost moved these men, and these men wrote what the Holy Ghost moved them to write. These are not just the thoughts of men. These are not just the fables of men, the fantasies of men, or the dreams of men. These are things that God, out of heaven itself, directed that these men were to write. How in the world in Genesis 1:1 could Moses, who came hundreds of years later, write, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? How could Moses write that? Moses wasn't there in Genesis 1:1. Adam wasn't even there in Genesis 1:1. So how in the world can Moses, hundreds of years later, give a testimony of the creation of the heaven and also the earth? Well, he was able to do so because God spoke to him out of heaven and gave him the inspiration of those words that we read all through Genesis. And then we pick up in Exodus and he can testify of those things because he was there. But all that record of Genesis, where God created the world. And then you have a man by the name of Noah and a great flood. And then you go on through history and see about the Tower of Babel. And then finally we come to Abraham, and then later Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph down in Egypt. How did Moses know about all those things? He knew them because God spoke to him out of heaven, and Moses moved as he spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost, and he recorded these things. Here we find Paul says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's important for you and I to know this. You know, the last two Sundays, it's been hot in here. Are we not paying an electric bill? I don't know. But anyway, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. This is an important thing to do because you and I, as we spoke last Sunday night, are going to face death. King David, before he was king, when he was just a young man, he recognized that Saul was after him, and he said there was nothing but a step between him and death. And you and I live with that all the time, knowing that there's nothing but a step between us and death, that at any moment, just like that, our life could be taken. That at any moment in this world, we could encounter a car wreck. Any moment we could suffer a heart attack or a stroke. At any moment, some wicked individual could come in with a gun or a bomb and just kill us in an instant. We know that that could happen any time. Or we could go to the doctor and get the news that we have cancer and we've got a short time to live. Or maybe we find out we have some other kind of ailment that will leave us here for a long time lingering in pain. Either way, we know that at some point, if the Lord Jesus Christ does not come back, that we are going to face death. And we know that because we've seen the evidence of it all throughout our days. Here in the United States, there's cemeteries that date back to the 1600s. Here in this nation, there's now nearly 400 years of record of people dying and being buried. Here, just in the United States, as new and young it is, there's 400 years, as far as 1620 is concerned. In 2020, there'll be 400 years of a record of death. Actually, it goes back further than that because there were people here living here before that time. We know that we're going to die. Knowing that, there's some other things we need to know. The Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. What do you mean, Paul? He says, I want you to know something. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant because I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. So Paul goes on and talks about the resurrection. He let them know that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ would rise first. And after the dead in Christ rise, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul says, I don't want you ignorant. I want you to know these things. I want you to know that those that you love that have died, that's not the end for them. That the day is coming, the Lord Jesus Christ will be coming back. And when He comes back, those bodies, those people that you've loved, they're going to come forth from the grave and they're going to be glorified like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not going to end there. We which are alive and remain, whoever that is at that time, are going to be caught up together with the Lord, with them in the clouds to be forever with the Lord in the air. He says, wherefore, we're to comfort one another with these words. You know what that tells me? That the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a comforting doctrine. It is not a fearful doctrine. I realize it ought to be fearful for the wicked, but for the righteous, there's nothing scary about it. There's not the first fearful thing about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know there are many Christian preachers and Christian authors that like to write things like Left Behind. You know, you better get your choice right now. Otherwise, Jesus is going to come back and you're going to be left behind. Well, that's a fearful doctrine. Well, according to the Apostle Paul, we're to comfort one another with the words of the coming of Christ and the resurrection at the last day. If we preach any doctrine about the second coming of Christ that causes fear in the heart of God's children, we're preaching it in contradiction to the Word of God. So he says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, he says, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. I like how Paul gives us these descriptive words. Right now, he says, we're living in a temporary shelter. That's what this body is. It's a temporary shelter. Those of you who are older, just go back and look at the pictures of your youth. What's happened because of time? You take an old leather tent like the Indians lived in and let it set out in the sun and the wind and the weather and the rain and the snow for years on end. What happens to it? It begins to weather. It begins to wrinkle. It begins to decay. And that's exactly what's happening to our bodies. I can even at age 36, nearly 37, go back and look at my high school graduation picture, and there is already a very distinct difference of how I look now and how I look then. Why? Because this outward tabernacle, which is temporary, it's already decaying. It's aging, it's weakening, it's weathering, and the day's coming, it's going to finally decay away. That's just the reality of it. But notice what he says we have in heavens. He says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, he says, we have a building of God and house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. Now that word dissolved means literally like a tent being taken down. It doesn't mean that it ceases to exist. It just means that it's taken down. And the day's coming that this body is going to be taken down. It's not going to cease to exist. You say, well, it's going to be buried. It's going to decay. It's going to pass away. Yes, but God has made it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes back, He'll gather the particles of this body back together. And these very eyes, as Joe said, shall see the Lord Jesus Christ. So this body, though it may be dissolved, meaning it's finally going to be taken down, it's going to be loosed apart, what's going to happen then? Immediately we're going to be with the Lord in heaven in a house that's a building of God that's eternal. That's in heaven. So we're going to go from a temporary dwelling place that decays to a building that's called a house that's eternal. That sounds pretty good to me. Here I'm living in a body that's not eternal as in its current form. But with the Lord, I have a house. It's called a building of God. It's not made with hands. And it's a house that's going to last. He says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heavens, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. He says, for that we are in this tabernacle, we groan, being burdened not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Paul just says here, you and I, we're not just looking forward to death just to look forward to death. He says, but here's what we're groaning for, that mortality will be swallowed up of life. Mortality is just what David called his own experience. He says, there's nothing but a step between me and death. The word mortality literally just means living in constant expectation of death. And that's where you and I are. We live with constant expectation of death. I have a grandmother right now that's about to turn 80 years of age that's in the hospital. She's been in there twice recently. It looked like she was getting better. They had her in ICU. She got better. They put her in another room. Now they found out she's got a blood infection, and now it's a great question mark on how she's going to do. The other day, she was very certain that she was going to go out of this world. Why? Here she is. She's older. She recognizes at any moment. A lot of times in our youth, we don't live like David did, knowing there's just a step between us and death. But it can affect young people just as much as it affects old people. Older folks just seem to be more aware of it. But here the Apostle Paul says, here's what we're groaning for. This is what we're yearning for, that mortality will be swallowed up of life. You say, well, I'm living right now. Yeah, but you're living knowing that any moment you're going to die. But when we do finally pass away and we go to be with the Lord, you know what happened? This mortality, this life that we have now that we're constantly fearing and expecting death, is going to be swallowed up. What's it going to be swallowed up with? The grave? No, he says it's going to be swallowed up with life itself. And what kind of life is that? It's going to be a life knowing that there is no end to it. That sounds real good to me, knowing that when this life is over, this time that I've lived in, knowing that any time I could die, I'm going to now live knowing that I'll never die. That's good for the child of God to know. That's good for us to take courage in and to know that no matter what happens in this world, the very worst thing that someone can do to us that we think about is death. Well, actually, in many ways, that's the best thing that can ever happen to us, because the Apostle Paul will later say in this very chapter, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. He says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul says, as long as we're in this body, we're going to be absent from the Lord. But as soon as we're absent from the body, we'll be present from the Lord. That's why David could say in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We find that in 1 John 3, the Apostle John speaks of other things that we know. 1 John 3, he begins by saying this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Then he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. He's just saying, we don't know exactly what we're going to be like. I don't know that. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection. They ask the question, but with what body shall they come? He says, ye fools, know ye not? And then he begins talking about seeds. You take a grain of wheat, put it in the ground, does it come up looking just like that same grain of wheat? No. Comes out as a beautiful plant that, of course, will be able to harvest much more than what was placed in the ground. In other words, it'll be this very body that you see before you, but it's not going to come out looking exactly like it does right now. How is it going to look? I don't know. And that's what here John says. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? That we do know. He says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I don't know exactly what you're going to look like. I can tell you this, so you're going to look a whole lot better than you do right now. And every one of you is pretty right now, but there's coming a day you're going to be even prettier than you are now. Why? Because you're going to be glorified. You're going to be an image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's good to know. It's good to know that we belong to God. It's good to know that when we die, that we have a house, a building of God eternal in the heaven that was not made with hands. I mean, it was made by God himself. But it's also good to know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, we know this, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't know the details of how that all is going to work out. I don't know what you're going to look like. Don't know what I'm going to look like. Really, I don't care. What I do care is that when I see him, I'll be like him, and we'll see him as he is. In Job 19, Job talked about something he knew. One of my very favorite verses in all the Bible. He says this in verse 23 of Job 19. He says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Well, Job, you got your wish. He says that they were graven with an iron pit and lead in the rock forever. Well, they've been that as well. Why? Because they were the inspired word of God, which is now kept in the preserved word of God. So, Job, you wanted your words written in a book? Here they are. You want them graved in a rock? Here they are. And notice what he goes on to say. This is what I want engraved. This is what I want penned. This is what I want recorded. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now here is a man that lived very close to the time of Adam. This dates all the way back to the earliest time in human history. In fact, most Bible scholars say that Job, the book of Job, is the oldest book of the Bible. Now I realize that Moses wrote Genesis that records the events that are older than the book of Job, but as far as history itself is concerned, the oldest living written record of God is found here in the book of Job. And notice what Job says. I mean, he could have been a New Testament gospel writer. Notice what he says. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Not that he will live, he lives right now. He understood that the Son of God is eternal. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was with the Father right then. And notice what he goes on to say about it. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He says, I know that he lives and I know that he shall stand upon the earth. That's a lot of good information for a man that lives way back in dark times as far as God's revelation is concerned. And he says this, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Whom I shall see for myself and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job said the day may come that the skin worms destroy this body. And it's true that that's already happened thousands of years ago, he says. But I know this, I'm going to see him for myself. In my flesh I'll see God. It won't be another, even though my reins or this body be totally consumed. He says, I knew that my Redeemer liveth. John said, we know that he has come. But I like what Job says. I know that he lives. Revelation chapter 1 about verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ says to John the apostle. He says, behold, I am he that is alive, that was dead, and behold, is alive forevermore. It's good to know that about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive. He died, but he's alive forevermore. And that's why the words of Job will come to pass. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I'm going to see him for myself, in my flesh, even if these reins of this body be consumed. And that's just as true for you as it was for Job. If we're to pass away before the Lord comes back, the Lord Jesus will take care of this body. It'll be raised up, and in this flesh, we'll see God. But the good thing about this flesh at that time, Paul makes it clear, it'll be glorified. He makes it very clear in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, that the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and when he does, he's going to glorify these fleshly bodies so that they bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are things that God's children need to know. There's a lot of things I don't have to know. It'd be nice to know. There's troubles I've gone through that at the time I'd like to know why. There are a lot of times that in the dark hours of the night I've cried out to God, why? But you know what? It really didn't matter, the why. You know what did matter is what. And what is that mattered? That Jesus is alive. That I know Him. That I belong to Him. And then when I leave this body, I'm going to take up a better body. That's eternal in the heavens. And that this Jesus that's alive is coming back. And when he comes back, I don't know how I shall appear, but I know this, when I see him, I'll be like him because I'm going to see him as he is. I think that's sufficient knowledge for God's children. If that doesn't satisfy us in the dark hours of night when we're going through afflictions, the reasons of the afflictions will never comfort you. You know, if God just reached out of heaven and told you, well, this is why you're going through that, you know what you'd say then? Well, Lord, I don't like it. That's not fair. That's not right. I didn't ask for this. So even if you got the answer why, you still wouldn't be satisfied. But in the moments that you're asking why, if you'll just go back through the Bible and go to the times when Paul and others say, we know or I know, that'll satisfy you and you'll know, you know what, I don't know exactly why I'm going through this, but I know this. I am persuaded that none of these things shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what's material for the child of God as we live in this world. To keep us sane, to keep us happy, to keep us at rest and peace with the Lord. I thank you today for your very good attention.